Father, I do thank you for this word. I thank you for your word altogether, the entire scripture that we have. And I thank you for the word of Christ to be able to, whatever he speaks comes into being, comes to be. And it is important to recognize the validity of your word. So as we go through this message here today, I just let it to be within the guidance of your will and within the presence of the Holy Spirit to make things come alive and to make things real for us and to understand that you are here for us, God. It is important to have that essence of you with us now. I just thank you for your continued sharing and your continued abundance of gifts that you have given us, life being the most important, and that life with you being so, so important. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Don't raise your hands, but I'm going to ask this question because I always like to get people thinking. Are you a proven Christian? And are you going to say, yes and no, and there's times maybe I am more so than others. And sometimes when we look at it, we have fault with ourselves, and we always can say that I can do more. And there it always is more to do. I don't think there's ever a lack of doing Christian work and doing God's will wherever we go. But as we are here today, we're going to be looking at this, and I've got some examples of a proven Christian, and actually quite a few of them, different types of examples though. And hopefully, as we look at some of the scripture verses that we have, it'll be something that we'll be able to hang on to and to give ourselves some confidence in terms of ourselves being a proven Christian. All right. So when I think of people that have proved themselves as Christians, my first thought always goes to the Apostle Paul. He's written many of the epistles in Scripture, and the epistles are basically the books after the Gospel, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And because of that, he's such a church planter, and he's gone through such a conversion on that road to Damascus, and then his zeal for the Lord is just so amplified by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be able to do, what God wanted him to do. Paul, we tend to put him up on a pedestal, but he's not a perfect individual. He's a human like you and me. He is not God, perfect as Jesus was perfect here on this earth. We have to remember that. But he did have a gift, and he really did have the ability to be able to preach the gospel, regardless of the consequences that went with it, because he always felt that that was the most important thing to him. So with that in a basis, right, he couldn't be in all places at all times. So he actually helped disciple some people to fill in his position at some area churches and stuff. So the first one we're going to look at, we're going to go to this book of Philippians in chapter 22, verse 22. And Paul is speaking about sending an individual. And he says this, he says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So here's an individual that Paul is saying, Timothy has proved himself to be a worthy man of leadership within your church. And even in this small little verse that we've got here, how do we know that Timothy has proved himself? We don't, doesn't really say much about Timothy in terms of how tall he was, whether he had a really deep voice or whether he had, a squeaky voice. Apparently that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether he was blonde-haired or dark-haired or didn't have any hair at all. What's important in this scripture is that Paul has said that he has proven himself, right? to be able to be one to preach the gospel. And Paul says that he has worked with him. He calls him a son. He's not literally his son. But you know how that is when you mentor somebody and you take them under your wings, you kind of call them your son or your daughter. And even though, you know, they're not biologically there, for some reason there's such a close attachment to it. And Timothy being in amongst Paul and all the ministries that he's doing and the things that are happening while Paul is doing his thing, Timothy gets to witness that. Now, there's reference in other scripture that talks about Timothy and the presence of the Holy Spirit upon him. Even when there was laying of hands on him, that God, you know, really showed that he had a special gifting to be able to be, you know, as a leader or as a preacher, as a fairly young individual. And that's kind of important to mark here too, because Paul chooses his individuals that are going to be mentoring with him very carefully. Do you know why Paul chooses very carefully? Because the gospel is a very precious thing to know. Any deviation from the gospel is no gospel at all. And so Paul's, you know, choosing, like he says, he's because he's a son with his father, basically himself, and he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Right? It's not that he's just served waiting on people. It isn't that he served and did things for people. Very specifically, he's talking that he served the gospel to people. And when Paul starts speaking about that as a proven individual, it seems like one of the primary criteria to show yourself as a proven Christian is that you can share and serve under the gospel and the fullness of the gospel that's there. So again, I'm going to ask you, you know, are you a proven Christian in your walk? Because we look at Paul and we look at Timothy and we look at that, you know, and the way the things that they have done in their ministry, and sometimes we think, if only I could be like, you know, if only I did more like this person here, or if only they had that sort of particular gift. Well, let's look at another verse that we've got here. And this isn't actually about an individual, but it's more about a church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 13, Paul writes and says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, all right, the service that the church has proved themselves to be, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So far we've looked at Paul and we looked at his proven ability to be that proven Christian, Timothy. But I think it's important to look at the church as a whole. That the church is made up of believers, right? The church is God's children. It's not these four walls. It's not the pews. It's not the fact that, you know, this church has been here for, you know, 100 plus years. It's about the ministry that the church does. And when you look at what Paul is saying here in reference to the church at Corinth, he's saying this: because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. What is that service? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Taking care of those that are the widows. Taking care of the orphans. Taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. And while you're doing that, that you're preaching the gospel as well. And I'm thinking about just hearing about some of this stuff. And this is not, you know, I tell you, when I go away and I'll meet up with some people, it's like talking with Pastor Bob and stuff. You know, one of the things I really like to do, I really like to boast about you guys. I really do. I think of, you know, the ministry that the Lift group does in terms of their setting up the programs for the year and try to do something every month. you know, with us, you know, for us here, but also invite the community to come in and well, and as well. And the men's group will get together and just serve as need be. Some of the repairs around the building, which we've done an awful lot, but we, you know, we've gone outside, you know, of this building as well. And I think of, you know, the blessing meals that we have. You know, those are the things that we just need to reach out. Terry, with the youth that goes out there, I'm going to think it's Nolan. Mary Beth, thank you. I can't get the first name. You know, just getting people together, just to do those exercises, you know, upstairs, and, you know, create a place where the adults can go when the youth are downstairs, you know, and actually spend that time together. I think of the Bible studies that we have, and I think of the other outreach and stuff. You know, there's things that we can do either with the shoebox ministry, but also the gifting to be able to help, you know, the Salvation Army and Samaritan's Purse, also the missionary people that we support and stuff, right? You, when it comes down to it, there's times where we just get together and we share and we pray with one another, right? That's the service that the church is to be doing. Can the church do more? Of course we can always do more, right? But the church, you know, we also have our lives to live, and you need to, you know, maintain a balance of your own relationship with your spouse and not pull away. You know, this, to me, I think that's very important. That the church is, again, how we live our lives. So what we do at home and what we do at our place of work and what we do with our family gatherings and stuff are all very important, because we are God's church. And so, has the church proven to be Christian? And it's one of the things that we really, really, really need to be able to look at. It says, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them. Right? So, we need to share the gospel. Again, it comes down to, are we just doing good works, or are we sharing the gospel as we do those good works? Because according to Paul's scripture here, is that Timothy is working, you know, he's proven his faith because of the gospel work that he's doing. The church that he's talking about in Corinth is proven themselves because they're doing the gospel. Do never, ever be ashamed to preach the gospel to somebody, to bring it up. Don't be nervous about that. God knows the heart of those individuals. And one of the things that I've found is that being pastor, there's an expectation that when you're talking to somebody, that you need to bring up the gospel, because if you don't, they're almost disappointed. Think about that. That as a Christian, someone knows that you're a Christian, you don't bring up the gospel, you don't bring up God, they're almost kind of disappointed that you didn't. They might have been drawn to you, not because of your smiling personality, but because you have God. And they want what you have. And so, when we look at this, it's a proven Christian that is not fearful, which we've already kind of talked about that. And that Psalm 23... right? Whether we're going through that shadow of death, looking at literally death and the darkness of dying and stuff, or are we looking at that no matter what phase of life we are at, that God is with us. And we need to proclaim that aspect of it. And I look at Timothy, I look at these churches here that, you know, they're talking about here on Scripture, and you're almost thinking, wow, if only we had that, you know, it's like, then the world would be such a better place. But instead, you know what we have? We seem to have a lot of broken people. A lot of people that have gone through really tough times. And it's like, how can that individual be proven as a Christian when they've got that type of background? Because when you live in a small town, we know what you did when you were five, and we haven't forgotten it. We knew what you did when you were 13, and we haven't forgotten that. Good or bad, you know, this, we are pegged. And I've seen it before in classrooms and stuff with some of the teachers at school. They're gone now. They're retired and everything. But I just remember this one teacher, you know, they would have one child in the family, and that child was kind of a troublesome child. Guess what? Every child in that family was labeled in that classroom because of the actions of one person in that family, right? The witness that they had, you know, and it already set the tone that goes along with it. Well, I want you to know that even in Paul's ministry, there was some division. There were some different thought processes that were out there. And Paul, at one point, got really upset with Barnabas. Now, the two of them are very, very strong Christians and proven to be a Christian in all that they do. But yet they had disagreements about particular things. Let's go to this one scripture in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 and 39. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. I'll stop right there. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Because they have gone through and they have planted the seed of the gospel, and now they want to go back and see for themselves how God has been moving in those towns. Are the hearts of the people no longer for themselves, but they're for God? The things that we saw before with these individuals, where there was a lot of sexual immorality because of the idol worship that was going on, has that dissipated? Has that gone down? Those areas where people are just out there to make a living for themselves, have they now changed their heart? And now they're helping those that don't have as much? And to the concept of, let's go back and see what's been happening. And then, you know what that does? It adds to their repertoire of stories that they can tell to the next town to say, hey, we came to this place, and this is the way it was before, when God was introduced. Let me tell you the difference that we saw when we went back again. You know, it's pretty powerful when you start to see that and to hear the movement of God. And it's not about Paul himself. It's not about Timothy. But it's about God working in those areas where they have been. And it's the same thing for us too, right? We have to, like, sometimes introduce God. But then look what happens. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in, I don't know how you say that, Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, how is that possible that if somebody is so full of the Lord that they can get so angry with another proven Christian that they had to separate themselves? Yeah, we're just human. We have our emotions, right? We have our own personal thoughts that go along with this. Barnabas obviously wanted to take this John Mark. And Peter says, no, we had him before. And you know what Paul is saying? He has not proven himself to be a Christian. Why? Because he abandoned us when it got hard. And that stings. And I think Paul is saying, I don't want anything to do with that guy. He is untrustworthy to stand for the gospel because he failed us. Well, Paul's written him off. Barnabas seems to have given him a chance, because Barnabas went with John Mark. And then I think Paul went off with Silas into those areas there to see what was going on. But I have to tell you that if you want to read on to the rest of the story, is that later on in Scripture, there's a section there in 2 Timothy where Paul gives reference to Mark being a worthy Christian. So even though we make mistakes, and sometimes the result of that is pretty harsh, and we hurt someone in the ministry, I want you to know that Scripture has an example in terms of this John Mark, that he really became a proven Christian. So if you have done something where you've hurt somebody, even in thinking you're doing, you know, something in the Christian way, or you failed doing your Christian part and someone was offended by that, I want you to know that there can be restoration to that. Why? Because it's in Scripture. And a lot of Scripture is about relationships and how things were going. Let's look at another one here where Paul had taken in an individual. And that individual was Onesimus. Now this is all in the book of Philemon. How do you say it? Philemon, Philemon, that's one of those, spelt the same way whether you pronounce it one way or the other. That's all I'm looking for. At any rate, we have Onesimus, who appears to be a runaway. I don't know how Paul got in connection with this individual here, but Paul worked with him, put him under his wings, guided him, just as he may have guided Timothy, or maybe he had special ways of doing that very thing. But I want you to look at what Paul writes to Philemon here afterwards. And he says in Philemon 10 and 11, he says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Again, he calls him a son. He's not his biological son, but it's one that Paul has taken under his wings to help restore him. He says, "who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you," right? So he made some major mistakes. He left. He wasn't worthy of being called a servant or anything. "But now he has become useful both to you and to me." And do you know why he became useful? It's because he knew the gospel. And he was willing to take that gospel wherever he went, regardless of the mistake that he had made with his former counterpart or master. We don't know that much about him. I think he was a slave. He is now useful because now he knows the gospel and he's living by the gospel. Remember, that's the criteria that Paul is using in reference to being a proven Christian. He's not ashamed to say what he believes in. He's not ashamed to know the gospel. And he's not ashamed to know that he's made mistakes, but God has forgiven him and that he can move on to do more. Well, I'm telling you, there's other people that are in Scripture that have done great things for the gospel. And can you imagine this one where Jesus, you know, stops at this one well in which to get a drink and stuff. And this woman comes up at a really odd time of the day. Normally they come up early in the morning and this one woman comes later. She's a woman that, you know, we find out afterwards that she's had multiple husbands, many divorces. And even the guy that she's living with now isn't her husband. All right? So we've never heard of anything like that in society today. I mean, that just never happens. So we can understand that really well because really, you know, I'm kind of being sarcastic about that because it's happening a lot in our world today. So how can a woman like that be of any value to Christ? Well, they have this big, long discussion about, you know, living water, and they have this discussion about, you know, the who Jesus is. And you know what this woman does that you know, really kind of knows of God but doesn't know Him personally and finds out that she has met God personally? You know, it's kind of crazy because she goes out and then she goes and tells her friends about Jesus and what and you know that he knew everything about me. Yeah, everybody else does too, because that's why you're coming to the well at a later time. And even though she made those mistakes, you know, and she's got to live with that, she's not ashamed to say those things because she has found God, and that's what's most important. She's dwelling now on God and not on her past. And so when she starts to talk about this man Jesus, you know, and all the things that he says, you know what those people in the town wanted to do? They wanted to go see this man Jesus for himself. And I want you to look at the response that came for this. And so we're going to go to Mark 5, 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man... Oh, how did I mix this one here up? Let me go back to this one. Did I go back? There we'll go there. So John 4, 39 to 42 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And I think that's so, so important in terms of being able to come up with that aspect in terms of the belief that they have there. So I don't know if you know, when I get scripture verses, I move them around, and sometimes I don't always... I want to get back to this one over here. So here's a section here in this Mark. Oh, I see. Mark, it talks about this man that was possessed by multiple demons, you know, and when they call themselves legions, which could mean, you know, as many as hundreds or a thousand demons. And Jesus freed this man of all those demons, right? This man was so bad that he lived in a place where it was unclean, which would be like a tomb's place. And, you know, he's guy's naked, he's been chained up, and even the chains don't hold him. The people in the vicinity are completely afraid of this guy. And can you imagine the reputation that he has? And the dirt that is on him for the things that he has done while he was possessed. Why do you think they would have chained someone like that? You know? He can just do a tremendous amount of damage wherever he went, whether it was physical damage, whether it was destruction of material things, with the things that he said, to keep him away from everybody because he's bad. Jesus heals this individual, right? And then Jesus is about ready to leave because, you know, the people really don't like to see things happen. There's a whole bit about the pigs and stuff where the demons went into the pigs and the people like, just get out of here. You know, it's too much for us to handle. But this is kind of important because of what this man was able to do. Well, Mark 5, 18 through 20 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Wouldn't you? If a man had healed you from all of this demonic presence, wouldn't you want to be with Jesus forever? I think I would. I would be drawn. Whatever he said to do, you know, being God and, you know, and having, you know, the power that he has and of who he is, I think I would want to latch right onto that guy. I will serve him in any means, any way that I can. But look what Jesus says to him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So this individual wants to be with Jesus, and all of a sudden God says, no. I'm going to send you back to your home and just tell the people what I did for you. Let them see the difference. Let them see that you no longer are possessed by demons, but you have chosen now to serve God. That you can preach the gospel to them And because of your past or whatever it is that you've done, they're going to see a difference in you. A huge difference, right? So, look at this. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. He did the very thing that God told him to do. Preach the gospel. Look at the result. And all the people were amazed. Wow. How crazy is that? That we have that. Look at this one here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." The secret things we can call, like the other scripture verses, called the mysteries of God. So there were things that were kind of held back in the Old Testament that are now being revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what they're talking about. So it's not like, you know, I have some specific knowledge that nobody else has. That's not what we're talking about here. But just being able to share the Holy, you know, the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. He says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove truthful." Guess what, folks? You have been given that trust. And God expects you to be proven truthful, faithful to Him. Because you have been given the gift of eternal life through Christ. That makes a difference in your life. That changes you as much as that demon-possessed man, as much as that woman that was, you know, at the well and had lived, you know, a different life than what you would really appear to do. Even in the ministry of Paul's, the friction sometimes between those leaders and how passionate those individuals can be. This scripture here is saying that we have been given a trust and we must be proven faithful to that trust of the gifts that God has given us. Well, I think that's pretty powerful, because in this last one here, this is the woman here that we were talking about in the town, and realizing that God can use you in any way possible to spread the gospel. And you're going to say, "I'm unworthy to spread the gospel. Look at what I have done." God says, "I don't care. You are now my child." Right? The past is a past. Who are you now? What are you spreading now? What are you sharing with others now? And every moment by moment makes a difference in the things that you say, the things that you do, and how people see you. Yeah, I tell you, this is powerful in the sense that, are you a proven Christian? It doesn't have anything to do with the mistakes that you made. It has everything to do with you believing the gospel and living that gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, no one is perfect that can live a perfect life like Christ can. We're all going to make mistakes. We all have made mistakes. That's why we're here now, right? Because we know that God has forgiven us and that we can even, you know, accept that sort of thing. But God wants us to move forward. Right? God accepts us as we are right now, but He's not going to hold us there. He's going to draw us closer to Him. Right? And we're going to be like that man that's been demon-possessed and everything over here in this Samaritan place. And we're going to want to be with Him. But He may send us out to be with people that really saw the worst of us. And yet God can still use you. In fact, wants to use you to preach the gospel to those around. He wants us to be a proven Christian, a proven believer, to never deny God. And amongst ourselves or the people around us, speak up. Right? And to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in which to do that. And when we do it, how are we supposed to do it? In love. Right? That's the way, that's when we start doing it that way, I think that's pretty cool. Because now we're really reflecting God in all that we do. Amen?
Amen?
Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. I thank you for the service that we have. I thank you that we have an opportunity in which to serve you. Though we're not perfect, Lord, I know that our hearts are in the right place and that we continually try to do our best to listen to the will of God and to act on that. And when we act, we do it in a mannerism that reflects God in all of His character, so that those around us will know that we are Christian by the faith that we profess. And Lord, I pray for those around us to be able to hear that faith and be drawn to God and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.